want to welcome you all here tonight as we continue our series, and we're still on chapter 11. We're doing part 2. And so let's start with prayer. Would you bow your heads with me? Father in heaven, I want to thank you for the privilege that's ours to be here tonight to pursue a better understanding of the book of Revelation so that we can know you better and what you're trying to say to us. Lord, we want to help other people to know too. So send the Holy Spirit, move upon our hearts and minds and teach us so that we can be more actively involved in bringing others to your kingdom for your honor and for your glory. So blessed to this end, and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, let's review. At the very top, facts about Revelation 11. Revelation 11 is divided into three sections, if you recall. Section number 1 is verse 1 and 2, which has to do with the measuring of the temple. Revelation 11, 3 through 14 has to do with the two witnesses, and hopefully we'll get through that tonight. And the third and last section of Revelation 11 is the seventh trumpet, which is in verse 15 through 19. Now, please notice we do it this way because I want to help you be able to open your Bibles, and when you read, like, for example, this chapter, you can look at it in pieces instead of a whole, and it will help it, hopefully, to be more understandable and flow easier as you proceed to study this book and these chapters. So remember the three sections. Number 2, there are no chapter or verses in the original text. In other words, it was all script. The original verses and chapters were added later on for convenience. And the reason I'm pointing that out, as you know, is because, believe it or not, chapters 10 and 11 are a part of the sixth trumpet. And for further understanding, notice, if you would, verse 14 of chapter 11, which we should be covering tonight, and you will see that it clearly states that. Okay, number 5, part 1 of Revelation 11, which was verses 1 and 2. Call our attention to the sanctuary in heaven, which was the solution to the great disappointment of 1844. Okay, I hope you grasp that concept. This is really powerful. For this book beautifully upholds our understanding of prophecy. So we move from the great disappointment to the measuring of the temple, which brings our attention to the ministry of Jesus Christ in the heavenly sanctuary. And now we're introduced to the two witnesses of Revelation 11. And we'll take verses 3 to 6. You have your Bibles, open them to Revelation, the 11th chapter. In fact, what I think I'll do is I'll read all the way from 3 to 14. Okay? And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceeds out of their mouth and devours their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and to have power over waters to turn them to blood and to smite the earth with all plagues, as often as they will. And when they have had finished their testimony, The beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they are of the people and the kindred and the tongue and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth. And after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God enters into them, and they shall stand upon their feet, and great fear fall upon them that saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, Come up hither. And they ascended up to the heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And the same hour was there a great earthquake, and a tenth part of the city fell, and the earthquake was slain, and in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and remnant were affrighted and gave glory to God of heaven. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe comes quickly. Now please notice, if you would, that the second part of chapter 11, which includes verses 3 to 14, is about the two witnesses. Now let's find out what are the two witnesses. First of all, on your outline, we will look at the various theories. The various theories include the law and the prophets. The two witnesses are the law and the gospel. The two witnesses are Moses and Elijah. The two witnesses are the two prophets who function like Moses and Elijah did in the last days. And finally, the two witnesses are the Bible, or the witness of the Old and New Testament. Now, I want to suggest to you that the witnesses are the Bible, the Old and New Testament. And now I want to give you the support for that. First of all, I want you to look at this. How long did the two witnesses prophesy for in sackcloth? 1,260 days. Now let's take a quick look at this. Go to Daniel 7:25. Move quickly in your Bible to Daniel 7:25. And I want to show you a common thread throughout, which helps us identify our interpretation is the most accurate. What am I saying, the most accurate? It's the correct one. How's that? Daniel 7:25. Talking about the little horn, here's what it says about the little horn. And he, the little horn, shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time, times, and a dividing of times. Now, if you remember last week, I brought in here my Amplified Bible, which I didn't bring with me today, unfortunately. And I read from Revelation 11. And in Revelation 11, my Amplified Bible makes it very plain that those translators see the 1260 days, the 42 months, and the time, time, and a half of time is the exact same time period. And I want you to notice that the little horn will speak great words against the Most High, will wear out the saints of the Most High, think to change times and laws, and this will go on for 1260 years. So why do we believe that the two witnesses happen to be the Old and New Testament, testifying or prophesying in sackcloth? because that's what occurred during the 1260 years. In fact, let's continue by looking at Daniel 8:24. Daniel 8:24. So you should be still in Daniel 7:25. You turn the page. Mine says, "And his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. And he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper in practice, and destroy the mighty and the holy people." Now, though there's no reference to time here, I found it very interesting that in all my Bibles, in cross references, they also led me to this text. Why? They recognize that this time period include the period in which great persecution took place in the Christian church. This is the same power in Daniel 8 that we just read in Daniel 7. And though there's no time period, it again highlights the fact that one of the things that this little horn does is persecute God's people ferociously. This is during that time period. In fact, take a look at 12:7. Look what Daniel 12:7 says. Daniel 12:7 says, "And I heard a man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swore by him that lives forever and ever, that it shall be for a time, time and a half a time, when he shall have accomplished the scattering of the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished." Okay, so here in chapter 12, we get time, time and a half a time again. And notice associated with that will be, this is a period of time in which to scatter the power of the holy people. And all the commentators understand this to mean persecuting God's people. Okay, then we come over to Revelation 11:2, and notice what it says, "But the court which is without the temple leave out, and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months." Tread underfoot 42 months, we agree, means that the church is persecuted for this period of time, which happens to be 1260 days, the same as a time, time and a half a time. Moses and Elijah are long gone, folks, during this dark ages period of time in which God's people were persecuted. And notice the two witnesses prophesied in sackcloth. Very significant. I'm not done yet. So not only did I read Revelation 11:2, but we read Revelation 11:3, and I will give power unto my two witnesses that they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. So we're going to get to why are they in sackcloth and what does that mean. But here's this time period again. Okay, let's now go to Revelation 12:6. And look at what it says. We haven't done 12 until next week. Well, the week after that, I guess we'll get to 12. And notice what it says. "And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And why did she flee into the wilderness? Because she was being persecuted. Right? And then look in the same chapter in verse 14. "And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle." By the way, notice two wings were given to the woman. Two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time, time and a half a time from the face of the serpent. Now, folks, look at that. Now, here's the reference directly out of Daniel 7:25. Time, time and a half a time. And now it's talking about a woman and a dragon. And how interesting that she was given two wings like an eagle, that would protect her during this period of time. And where did we hear two before? The Old and New Testament, the two witnesses to protect the woman during persecution so that she would not be worn down and give up and give in. But I'm getting ahead of myself. But do you now see how we can make these contact points? Daniel 7:25 says a time, time and a half, a time about a power that does this particular thing. We come over to Revelation 12, verse 14. There's time, time and a half, a time about a dragon who attacks a woman for a time, time and a half, a time. You got that? See, this couldn't be the law and the prophets because the law and prophets spoke throughout eternity. It couldn't be the law and the gospel because the law and the gospel is ongoing forever. It's not Moses and Elijah because they were only around here when they were here. The two prophets who function like Moses and Elijah only in the last days is futurism. It's a guess, an attempt to interpret the prophecy by those who do not understand historicism, and they have developed the idea that there are two prophets like Moses and Elijah who will soon appear, and they're going to get, you know, help us to make all this thing straight, get figure all this out. But it says for 1,260 days they prophesy in sackcloth, the Old and New Testament. Finally, let's look at, well, not finally, but let's look at Revelation 13, 1 through 7. That's a lot of reading, right? So let's do this. Let's do 4 and 5, but you can see that 1 through 7 all go together. And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. By the way, there's that word dragon that we found over in Revelation 12, 14. Right? And the dragon gave his power to the beast. They worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue how long? 42 months. So now we take this 42 months, which we also got out of Revelation 11:2, where it says, trample the holy city 42 months. And we see that this power that's being referred to as the dragon, which we found over in Revelation 12, is blaspheming God. And by the way, didn't it say over in Daniel 7:25 that he spoke words against the Most High? You see how we put this together? And that he power was given to him to continue for 42 months. And he opened his mouth and blasphemed against God and blasphemed his name, and he blasphemed his tabernacle and them that dwelled in heaven. And it was given him to make war with who? The saints. You see? Isn't this cool? It all fits together. And by the way, just for your future edification, I did 17:6. Because I'll tell you, they are desperately trying to pull new images out of the book of Revelation and new interpretations. And notice, it's the same story throughout the whole thing. Chapter 17 says this in verse 6, and I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. Now, we're not talking about the same woman we just mentioned over in Revelation 12. So notice this power is called the little horn. It's called the dragon. And now it's called a woman. And if you read the rest of chapter 17, it gives you the particulars on this woman who's all decked out riding on a beast. The same power depicted doing the same work, which means there's no new beast, folks. It's the same old beast doing the same old work, only in a different way, including other people. Don't miss this. And finally, just to tie it together, 1824, the fall of Babylon. My chapter 18 is entitled, it says, "And in her was found the blood of the prophets and of the saints and of all that were slain upon the earth." So what are the two witnesses? I hope you put in the Old and the New Testament. Why? Because they prophesied for that period of time in sackcloth. Prior to that, there wasn't sackcloth. After that, there wasn't sackcloth. During then, there was sackcloth, and we got to see what sackcloth is. Okay, clothed in sackcloth. Here it is, sekel, or sakos. Of Hebrew origin, it means sack cloth, that is mohair, a material or garment made of it, worn as a sign of what? Grief. Why grief? Because they're persecuting God's people. And do you remember, in fact, I'm going to read you a quote here, but I'm not quite there yet. Just try to imagine, as I learned, having been raised Roman Catholic, and then reading the history books and discovering that during the Dark Ages, the Catholic Church put the Word of God into Latin and bolted it to the walls of libraries so that no one could have the book. And notice how the Church during the Dark Ages went like this. That it took all these years of the Reformation in the 1500s till today to bring it back up. 1500s, the revelation, the Reformation started. What year are we in? How many years is that? 500 years it took to get back up because of the dive it took during the Dark Ages, because the Bible was held away from the people and they were told what it said. And no one could read it for themselves. Can you imagine Martin Luther, who arrived at the conclusions that he did it by spending hours standing in a library reading a chain book that he could not move to a table or chair to sit down and read. And he still found this blessed truth about the faith. You're saved by faith through grace, not by works. Clothed in sackcloth. The two witnesses, the Bible, was clothed in sackcloth because of the grief of the time. The saints were being persecuted and the Bible was being minimalized so that the people were in total darkness. Isn't it interesting that history calls it the Dark Ages? And I'll tell you why they call it the Dark Ages. The Spirit of God moved upon the hearts of intellectual minds. And they may even have thought what they were doing is degrading Christianity, which is what they really like to do. But in essence, they were extolling Christianity, that when you blacken the Bible, the age you're living is dark. There's no light. Isn't that interesting? Okay, now let's look at why mourning. Let's go back to 11. And the two witnesses, "And I will give power unto the two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed with sackcloth." A war against the Bible carried forward for so many centuries in France culminated in the scenes of the revolution. That terrible outbreak was but a legitimate result of Rome's suppression of Scripture. And I want to let that filter into your minds for a second. We're going to look at the French Revolution now. In fact, I'm trying to think of what I did here. We're highlighting the fact that it's in sackcloth. And the French Revolution is what we'll be getting to in a second in the Beast. But notice it says, it presents the most striking illustration which the world has ever witnessed of the working out of papal policy, an illustration of the results to which for more than 1,000 years the teaching of the Roman Church had been tending. The suppression of the Scriptures during the period of papal supremacy was foretold by the prophets, and Revelator points also to the terrible results that were to accrue, especially in France, from the domination of the man of sin. Said the angel, "The holy city shall be trampled or treaded underfoot 42 months, and I will give power to my two witnesses that they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. And when they have finished their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the streets of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified." I'm going to stop there. This is from Great Controversy. I want to stop there. I want you to notice that in spite of the oppression by the religious powers of the time during the 1260, 42 months or time and a half a time, notice it did not stop the book from prophesying. Did you get that? Did you get that? Okay, it was just in sackcloth, but it was still doing its work. And again, the illustration of Martin Luther to me is incredible, because Martin Luther did it while standing there reading a Bible that was chained to the wall in the library. And so this is why we see the witness of the Old and New Testament as the two witnesses. Now, go to page 2 and notice it says the two olive trees and the two candlesticks. Drop down to part C, about one third of the way down in page 2. Now notice what it says in the Bible. It says, "And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. They are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth." So now we've got the two witnesses, which are also the olive trees, which are also the candlesticks. Now, when you look at it, you will see in Zechariah, there is a story about a candlestick that have two olive trees on each side feeding it oil. And each tree stood for, one was for Zerubbabel, who was the governor of Israel. The other was for Joshua, who was the high priest. And I'm going to point this out to you because notice this, that some people see, that's why they say the two witnesses, by the way, the two witnesses are Moses and Elijah, because Elijah called fire down from heaven, Moses brought plagues down on Egypt, and they are the two that appeared to Jesus in the Mount of Transfiguration. But they didn't prophesy in sackcloth for 1,260 years. Get that? And so if we go over to Zechariah and say, well, maybe the two witnesses are Joshua and Zerubbabel, because those were the two leaders that got appointed to rebuild the sanctuary, and maybe there's going to be two people like Zerubbabel and Zechariah Joshua, the high priest, in later in history now, in the future, they're going to appear and they're going to do the same work. The problem is the 1,260 days. That's the problem. For we know what's delineated by that. The time of papal supremacy, when the Bible was beaten down and God's people were being persecuted and the truth was cast to the ground and the sanctuary was denied by the fact that men replaced the high priestly ministry of Jesus. So in spite of the contact points there may be with Elijah and Moses and so forth, we clearly see the two witnesses, the two olive trees, and the two lampstand is representing the Bible. Notice what it says here. Where am I? Oh. Concerning the two witnesses, the prophet declares further, these are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before God of the earth. Thy word, said the psalmist, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Nowhere is Elijah, Moses, Zerubbabel, or Joshua called a lamp. The psalmist says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The two witnesses represent the scriptures of the Old and New Testament. Both are important testimonies to the original and perpetuity of the origin and perpetuity of the law of God. Both are witnesses also of the plan of salvation. The types, sacrifices, and prophecies of the Old Testament point forward to Jesus to come. The gospel and epistles of the New Testament tell of a Savior that has come in exact manner foretold by types and prophecies. Great Controversy 267. So how do we arrive at the conclusion that the two witnesses are indeed the Old and New Testament? Based on the information we have here, we clearly see the Bible and the spirit of prophecy directs us, and our understanding of prophecy directs us to the fact that the two witnesses are the Old and New Testament. Now notice this too. Let's clarify this. Take a look at verse 5 and 6. We're still on page 2. And if any man hurt them, hurt who? The two witnesses. Please remember, through all these verses, it's talking about the two witnesses. If any man hurt them, fire proceeds out of their mouth, devours their enemies, and if any of them hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut up heaven that it rain not in the days of the prophecy of their prophecy, and have power over water to turn them to blood and to smite the earth with all plagues and often as they will. So who really has the power to do this? Was it Elijah and Moses that had the power to do this? What was it? It was God's word. Take a look at 1 Kings 10 and 12. Whoops, I didn't have it down there. First King, is it 1 Kings 1 or 2 Kings? I'm going to have to look really quick. I can't remember. Somehow I missed the one or the two. But Nathan the prophet, no, maybe let's try 2. 2 Kings. Okay. Here it is. And Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, 2 Kings 1 verse 10. Do you know this story? And Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, if I be a man of God, then fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And there came down fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50. And by the way, he sent another 50, and the same thing happened again in verse 12. And then another 50 came, and the captain of the other 50 said, hey, we recognize who you are. Please don't bring fire down from heaven. And he didn't. But notice, Elijah called fire down from heaven. Now, see, you're saying on Mount Carmel, but he also did it here twice. He would have done it the third time, except the captain was too wise and said, we believe. Hold your fire. We need to talk to you, because if we don't talk to you, the king will kill us. So either way, we're dead people. Okay, and then notice, if you would, Jeremiah 5. I like Jeremiah 5:14. Got Jeremiah 5:14? Wherefore, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, because ye speak this word, behold, I will make my word in thy mouth fire, and this people wood, and it will devour them. So the prophet's word is like what? Fire. And who said he'd make it that way? God, and the people would be like wood. So the word of God brings that fire down. Even though we see Elijah doing it here, you see how people can say, okay, the two witnesses must be Elijah and Moses. You can see where they arrive at that conclusion. They don't understand the 1260 days. They don't understand that it's the word of God that brings the fire. It isn't the individual. When the Word of God says this will happen, that's what happens. And the Word of God is spoke through the prophet. In fact, let's just really quick take a look at Hosea 6:5. This is your challenge for this morning. Do you know where Hosea is? So you pathfinders, you can sing it, right? Yeah, right after Daniel. I still, to this day, get all them little books mixed up. But they're so small, I can go through it real quick. Okay, notice what Hosea said in 6:5. He said, therefore, have I hewn them by the prophets. I have slain them by the word of my mouth, and thy judgments are as the light that go forth. He slays them by the word of his mouth. And finally, Revelation 22. Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall unto him add the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the word of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part out of the book of life. See, didn't it say that if they speak against them, they shall be killed, right? And notice that if you mess with the word of God, first you're going to get his plagues that are prophesied in this book. Not given by Moses, but through the Word of God. By the way, God said to Moses, Moses, do this. And he said, okay, I'll do it. And he went and he did it. It was the Word of God that initiated Moses to bring the plagues. And if you mess with the Word of God, I will remove you from the book of life. God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written therein. So, in Revelation 11, verse 5 and 6, when it says the two witnesses, if any man hurt them, fire proceeds out of their mouth. In other words, 5 and 6 uphold our understanding that the two witnesses are the Word of God. Okay, do you see that? Boy, you're a sleepy bunch today. What, John? Why wasn't the papacy what? I didn't get that. Why wasn't... Oh. Okay. That's a valid question, and we'll answer it. Even though we're not supposed to interrupt the presentation, that's okay. John, God is still playing out His hand for people to come to the right conclusions. He cannot show his hand too quickly before the people and the angels in heaven had caught up to what's really going on. Okay? So why didn't the Catholics, as you say, get punished for what they did? Well, they in essence were, because he brought on the Reformation, which brought the information available to all the people to make a decision for or against. And in that sense, that was judgment. But he's still playing out the whole scene until we get right to the end, when the angels are absolutely sure and all of us on this earth have made our decisions, and then that time comes. But if he does it any sooner, in fact, stop and think of this. When he healed the leopard, he said, "Don't tell anybody I did this." Why? Because he knew that every leopard in the world would come running after him, and that would stir up the scribes and Pharisees to the point that they may hasten his death sooner than was prophesied in the middle of the seventh week of the 490-year prophecy. No, 400. What was that? 70. Yeah. 490. Yeah. At the end of the week. Yep. All of that was prophesied because that was the right time for everything to happen so that the people could be brought along as they could. So in essence, the Reformation was what started to turn events around. But notice the majority of the people stayed with tradition. That's why it's so scary to get on the wrong path, folks. It is that easy to turn it on and on. How many of you, to your fear and anxiety, have heard your child say to you, "Well, I'll wait till I've had some more fun before I accept the Lord"? And you know what Satan will do in that short amount of time. So devastate them that when the time comes, they won't be able to make that decision, or it's so difficult they can't, or they're even dead by that point, you know. So I hope that helps. So in essence, he really did by bringing on the Reformation. But notice his timing here. You know, the time of the end began in 1798. The judgment wasn't right until 1844. And way back in the sixth seal, they said, "Lord, how long are you going to let us look like a bunch of idiots?" And he said, "Hold on. I'll give you white robes. Your time is coming. Be patient." And in 1844, that's when he began to set it all right. Okay. All right. So we see now, well, notice what it says. "Men cannot with impunity trample upon the Word of God. The meaning of this fearful denunciation is set forth in the closing chapter of Revelation," which I just read to you. Notice Revelation 22, 18 and 19 are quoted. "Such are the warnings which God has given to guard men against changing in any manner that which He has revealed or commanded. These solemn denunciations apply to all who by their influence lead men to regard lightly the law of God. They should cause those to fear and tremble who flippantly declare it a matter of little consequence whether we obey God's law or not. All who exalt their own opinion above divine revelation, all who would change the plain meanings of Scripture to suit their own convenience or for the sake of conforming to the world, are taking them upon themselves the fearful responsibility. The written word, the law of God, will measure the character of every man and condemn all whom this unerring test will declare wanting." Okay. So with that now, to this point where we see the two witnesses are clearly the Old and New Testament, let's take a look at verse 7. "And when they have finished their testimony," who's they? The two witnesses, or the two olive trees, or the two lampstands, right? Okay, they're all the same. "When they have finished their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit shall make war against" who? Against them. The two witnesses. So now we got to, we're going, wait a minute. They were in sackcloth and ashes for 1,260 days. That means at the end of that period of time, this other thing comes along and attacks them more ferociously. That's what's being said here, right? Yeah. So it says, at the end of their testimony, when it's finished, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. Now this is no longer sackcloth. Okay? And their dead bodies shall lay in the streets of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and the kindred and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them. Over who? The dead two witnesses who are laying in public, just destroyed. They will make merry. They will send gifts one to another because these two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth. Okay, now we got two witnesses, two olive trees, two lampstands, and two prophets. And the reason why this beast ascended was because it went, that's it, we're sick of them tormenting us. We're going to kill them. We're not going to put them in sackcloth. We're going to kill them. So what in the world is this beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit? I want you to know that I looked at all the old commentators, and none of them agree with us. Of course, I didn't have to look at the new commentators because none of them agree with us. As far as I can tell, and my study is not exhaustive, okay, folks, so give me some leeway here. I know it's the vast majority. We see this clearly as the French Revolution, and I'll give you reasons that I think will curl your hair. It might really surprise you. It surprised me. Because, you see, if you take your great controversy, you will find a whole chapter on the French Revolution. But when I read this in Mervyn Maxwell, Dr. Maxwell's commentary on God Cares, Volume 2, the Book of Revelation, he told me things in there about the French Revolution. I had no clue. No clue. The French Revolution. You all know about the guillotine, right? And it all started with killing the priests because they got sick of the... Remember when I read to you the quote that said that all of this started because of the way the papal see treated people and hid the Bible, that really this was all the fault of them, even though they were turned on and killed and slaughtered? This beast that ascended out of the bottomless pit appears right at the end of the testimony of the two witnesses in sackcloth. What's the date? 1798. What happened around that time in which was fulfilled what's told here? The French Revolution occurred in 1789. It started. And in 1793, they passed a law that stood on their books for 3.5 years, that the Bible was nothing, and it was to be banned, burned, avoided, ignored, ridiculed, mocked. And they had wild orgies over it. It is incredible how beautifully, again, our historic approach to Bible interpretation fits perfectly. They prophesied for 1,260 years in sackcloth. And at the end of their testimony, they were viciously attacked by a power that ascended out of the bottomless pit. And we know what comes out of the bottomless pit, anything that's satanic. And it just attacked them and then ridiculed them by letting them lie in the street. Remember the story of Saul and his sons were killed, and what did they do? They cut their heads off and they hung them up in the streets. And some of the the bold, courageous young men who had respect for their leaders went to that city and took the bodies down and took them away and buried them. They left them right there. This was open rebellion against the Bible. And the spirit of prophecy tells us it was brought upon by the abuses of the Catholic Church for years, perpetrated especially upon the French. Take a look at this. Okay, I've got, who is the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit? If you have courage already, you can put the French Revolution. They shall have finished their testimony. So it was around 1798. Now notice how the Great Controversy says this. I love this. Notice. It says, when they shall have finished or are finishing their testimony. The period when the two witnesses were to prophesy clothed in sackcloth ended in 1798. And as they were approaching the termination of their work, in obscurity, war was to be made upon them by a power represented as the beast that ascended out of the bottomless pit. Who is them? The two witnesses. And they shall... Where did I get that? Who is them? Why did I say that? Oh, yeah, okay. One, war shall be made upon them. Two, they shall be overcome. And three, they shall be killed. Who is the great city? I already told you. The great city is France. Paris. The center of this rebellion, although it swept throughout France. Now listen to this. Great controversy. The great city in whose streets the witnesses are slain and whose dead bodies lie is spiritual Egypt. Spiritually, it's Egypt. Of all nations presented in Bible history, Egypt most boldly denied the existence of the living God. What do we call that today? Atheism. Watch this. Okay, you're absolutely right. And resisted his commands. No monarch ever ventured upon more open and high-handed rebellion against the authority of heaven than did the king of Egypt. When the message was brought to him by Moses in the name of the Lord, Pharaoh proudly answered, "Who is Jehovah that I should hearken unto his voice and let Israel go? I know not Jehovah, and moreover, I will not let Israel go." This is atheism. And the nation represented by Egypt would give voice to a similar denial of the claims of the living God and would manifest a like spirit in unbelief and defiance. The great city is also compared spiritually to Sodom. The corruption of Sodom is breaking the law of God, was especially manifested in licentiousness. And this sin was also to be a preeminent character of the nation, which should fulfill the specifications of this scripture, the beast that came out of the bottomless pit. According to the word of the prophet then, a little before the year 1798, some power of satanic origin and character would arise to make war upon the Bible, and the lands where the testimony of God's two witnesses should thus be silent, there would be manifested the atheism of Pharaoh and the licentiousness of Sodom. Have you ever read about the French Revolution? If you have, the case is already closed. I don't have to go any farther. If you haven't, you need to know that it was very immoral. And that it was very, just so anti-God. The word atheism came from this. Just blatant defiance of God and His authority. I mean, they passed laws. And we're told that in their councils, they would raise their fists to heaven and defy God publicly. This prophecy has received the most exacting and striking fulfillment in the history of France. During the revolution of 1793, during the revolution in the year 1793, The world for the first time heard an assembly of men born and educated in civilization and assuming the right to govern one of the finest of Europe's nation uplift their united voice to deny the most solemn truths which man's soul receives and renounce unanimously the belief and worship of a deity. France is the only nation in the world concerning which the authentic record survives that as a nation she lifted her hand in open rebellion against the author of the universe. Plenty of blasphemers, plenty of infidels there have been and still continue to be in England, Germany, Spain, elsewhere. But France stands apart in the world's history as the single state which, by the decree of her legislative assembly, pronounced that there was no God and of which the entire population of the capital and a vast majority elsewhere, women as well as men, danced and sang with joy in the acceptance of the announcement. Maybe that suffices enough for you. You can read the rest of this. Notice it says where also the Lord was crucified. How does that fit Paris? Now I want you to see the history here. Where also our Lord was crucified, this specification of prophecy was also fulfilled by France. In no land had the spirit of enmity against Christ been more strikingly fulfilled, displayed. In no country had the truth encountered more bitter and cruel opposition. In the persecutions which France had visited upon the confessors of the gospel, she has crucified Christ in the person of His saints. Century after century, the blood of the saints has been shed. Now, folks, you read it. You read it the way it reads here. I checked in the history book. This is exactly what happened. It started a long time before the revolution and culminated in the revolution where they continued to kill professed Christians who did nothing but love their Lord and serve their country and were often dragged in the night from their beds and murdered men, women, and children. So you read it. Because I want to go down here. Turn to page 5. Their dead bodies shall lie in the streets of the great city. The French Revolution started in 1789. 3.5 days they passed. Well, it was in. I already read that to you, didn't I? They passed that resolution. It lasted for 3.5 years. And then when they saw what was happening to their country, they rescinded the resolution, but has France ever recovered since, folks? You tell me the truth. What a country. When we think of France, what do we think of? Wine and women. We do. It has never recovered. It really hasn't. Not that there aren't individual good Christians there, but look at the countries. Just like the countries that worship images or idols or whatever, like India and so forth. They have super rich people and super poor people. And they're just like a cursed country. And that curse is obvious to anybody who reads and writes and studies their Bible. France has never recovered. It's never been the nation that it once was, because of what they did. So, let's see, there's a point I wanted to make. Oh, I guess that's going to suffice. Okay, and notice now, we move on to the verse that says, we just covered after 3.5 days. Oh, in verse 12, and they heard a great voice from heaven calling unto them. Who's them? Two witnesses, come up here. Now, you get your history books out and you open them and you will find that after the French Revolution came the greatest spiritual awakening in history in which missionaries for the first time were sent out, and their Bible societies were sent up, and they sent Bibles everywhere. And I wondered if men and women who had the Spirit of the living God looked at the end result of the French Revolution, and the Spirit told them, print Bibles and get them out. See, there's where God counteracts the evil. And we saw an awakening such as never was in the history. Right after the French Revolution ended. In fact, one commentator said, no sooner had the last guillotine come down and the blood dried when Bibles were going out everywhere, missionaries were going out everywhere, and there was an awakening around the world. Hang on, John, just a second. Okay. So notice F in the bottom of 5 says a great earthquake. Hold that thought, turn the page, and let me show you the great earthquake. Why the French Revolution? Why did we choose the French Revolution? How are we sure the French Revolution fits here, besides you saw how well it fits here? Out of the French Revolution came territorial expansion. Out of the French Revolution, this will blow you away, came industrialization. Out of the French Revolution, are you ready for this? Came democracy. And nationalism. Huge national armies. You know, Napoleon was the first general who ever had a nationalistic army. Hundreds of thousands of French joined his cause because they believed in his country up until this point, including Rome. Those were always professional missionaries, mercenaries, paid by the government to fight for them. Out of the French Revolution came nationalism, huge armies, and by the way, look at that. Do you believe this? Staggering casualties. From that point on, war produced millions of dead people. Communism came out of the French Revolution. Where do you think Marx got his ideas? And anti-Christian atheism came out of the French Revolution. In other words, from that focal point, it just blossomed. But remember, right in the midst of this said there's a great earthquake and a voice from heaven saying, come back up to heaven. See, where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. The fruits of the French Revolution was one of the greatest disseminations of the Scriptures and of missionaries around the globe. But in the meantime, atheism has grown, communism has grown. He fights back. That's why the French Revolution is mentioned by God in Revelation 11, because we see the hideous work of redoing the Bible according to how we feel it should be. By the way, which seems to me what's happening in the Christian church today and is pouring over into the Adventist church. So this great earthquake, folks, was, he said, many shall run to and fro and knowledge shall increase, right? He said, shut up the words until the time of the end, because then many will run to and fro and knowledge shall increase to a great degree. The Bible will go forward at this very time of the end. So this is Revelation 11, 3 through 17. We'll finish next week with the seventh trumpet. Okay? Any questions? Michael?
Well, the two witnesses, I know that it's the Old and the New Testament, but I had heard prior to this that it was Enoch and Elijah, because both of them were translated into heaven. And so just...
I've never heard that. I've never heard Enoch and Elijah. The reason why... is Enoch never called fire down from heaven. He never brought plagues. He just walked with God and was a testimony his time. We have very little about him.
Well, this is like not Adventist.
Neither, by the way, I think is Moses and Elijah is not Adventist. It's just a lot of Christians in general, because they see the correlation between the fire and the plagues and so forth. And they're the two that came to witness to Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, only they didn't prophesy in sackcloth for 1,260 years, and they were not murdered in the streets and their dead body left there at the end of that period of time. That's the French Revolution and its hatred of the Bible and all that came out of that. Any other questions? Yes. It's only because my voice is getting bad. I'm sorry. Louder. I'm glad that Stephanie mentioned that, because I was startled to see that. You know, I always thought of Italy, maybe even Spain, kind of. When I read this, I had no idea how close to the papal see and under the control they were as the French. That's right. How ironic. Think about this. And they turned on the priesthood, man. Not only the Protestants that developed and persecuted and killed them, but they then, during the French Revolution, turned on the church itself and the priests and the prelates, and they even forced them to either recant or would kill you. And we're told that many of them recanted. Pardon? Yeah, they really did. So that's a really good observation. That startled me too. I've got the book, and maybe you have the book, God Cares Too, by Mervyn Maxwell, and he has his PhD in history. He was one of my professors in the seminary. One unfortunate death, he died of a disease prematurely. Brilliant mind. He wrote that book, is just incredible. I had no idea about the French Revolution. Now I see why it's in the Great Controversy. Ellen White saw it, because that's what God intended when he wrote the 11th chapter. That this is what happens when you mess with the Bible. But notice, John, it takes time. The time has to... God allows time, even though people are suffering. And I always look at it this way. I got to wrap up here. And that is this. That if you're saved and you're going to heaven, what matters if you suffer a little bit? You're okay. But imagine the poor soul who isn't suffering at all, having a great time, but it's almost over, because this is their heaven. This is their heaven. There's nothing else coming. So let's stand for prayer. Thank you. Okay, so we will have, next week we'll finish Revelation 11. We'll do the seventh trumpet. Father, thank you for bringing us together tonight. For all who have come, bless each one of us as we ponder these thoughts, and help us to make the Bible the preeminent object of our lives, our marriage, our relationships, our work, our play, our church, so that we will not have a part in any way, Lord, giving excuse to others to change your word or to think that it doesn't matter, and thus cause more suffering than already exists. So bless each one now, and thank you for hearing this prayer, because we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2010. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, Why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.